For tonight's study, just guess which Bible verse I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to as we begin. Genesis 1:1. And there'll be a few other things we'll say from Genesis 1. And if you want to know where Genesis 1:1 is, it's the first page of the Bible. Actually, the last page of the Hebrew Bible. This Hebrew is written in the opposite direction, so if you were to open up a Hebrew Bible like this, you'd get the last page of the Bible. Interesting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First point for tonight, God created the universe. One of the most important and repeated verses or thoughts in the Bible. God, the only God, created everything that is. He's often called the Creator. Isaiah 54:5 calls Him our Maker. He's the one that made us. Little children may talk to their parents, and sooner or later the parents will tell them God made you. And although we were involved in that, God was the one that made you. And you know what it's like with little children? Who made that tree? God made the tree. Who made that house? God made the house. Who made that mistake? Not me. Not me. You know how little kids are. Well, kind of a profound thought to think God made us. And although us individually were made through the instrumentality of our parents, God made everything. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says he created the heavens and the earth. Now that's the Hebrew way of saying everything. Everything up there, everything down here, the universe. You ever think about the word universe? What does that mean? It means it's one thing. Now it's not a multiverse, it's universe. It's got a unity to it, and God is the unity behind it. He keeps everything. He's the focal point, the creator, the beginning, the end of it all. And God created the universe. It did not create itself, which would really be a nonsense. How can you create yourself? That's like pulling yourself up by bootstraps. How can you create yourself? A so-called self-made man is non-existence. You might do something with what you are, but you can't create yourself out of nothing. Psalm 100, verse 3, it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. And so the whole universe could say that. And God has said that in the Bible repeatedly, and He has also said it in the things that are made. We've looked at Romans 1 on several occasions, that through the creation we know that God exists. Not just logically we can come to that conclusion, saying, well, where did these things come from? This thing had to have a maker that wrote it? Well, then the universe had to have someone that made it. It's more than that. It's that through the universe, God instinctively tells us He is there. It's got His fingerprints over everything. The creation tells us about the Creator. One last thing on this first point is that God created the universe, but as we saw a few weeks ago, God is a Trinity. And when you look in the Scriptures, you do find each member of the Trinity involved in creation, such as in this very verse here, verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So there's the Spirit. It says God said, God spoke. Well, there's the Word, the second person of the Trinity. John 1:3, through Him all things were made, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And, of course, the Bible also talks about the Father being the Creator. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit all work together in this great work of creation. Number two, God created the universe out of nothing. You look at these verses and you see that there wasn't anything God made it out of. Before creation, God alone existed. So right there, that would tell us that there'd be theoretically only two options. God could make it out of Himself. Well, we know that's not true. The Bible does not say we're part of God. We're not an extension of God. God didn't make us by cutting off a finger and taking it and fashioning into something. No. We are of a different substance than God. The other alternative would be that He made out of pure nothingness. And that is what the Bible implies and teaches time after time. He simply spoke it into being. Now, let me point out another verse for you on this point. Hebrews 11. The way it's phrased has led some people to misunderstand this point. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's God speaking it. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It doesn't mean that He made visible things out of invisible things. We'll get to the invisible part of the universe in just a minute. But He's saying that the things that are seen were not made of anything. God just simply spoke them into being. And that is an extremely powerful idea. Now, the technical term for this is He created out of nothing is creation ex what? ex nihilo or nihilo, which is the Latin for nothing. We say, what was the score? Well, it's 5-0. Well, nil comes from the Latin word meaning nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. And we can't really comprehend that. First off, we cannot comprehend nothingness. What is nothingness? Well, you say, what is something? But nothingness is not something. So how can you talk about that? Read Augustine's Confessions on that concept. But he created something out of nothing by simply speaking it into existence. We cannot really grasp that because there's no analogy in the universe. You say, ah, but there is. We're little creators in our own right. An artist creates a beautiful painting. A musician creates a musical piece, or things like that. Technically, they don't. Technically, what they are doing is taking things, notes, words, oils, and putting them together into something. But he's not creating something out of nothing. Say, yes, but he's creating that the picture, that music, from his mind into that, and it didn't exist until he did that. No, it did. He's putting things together. He didn't create it out of nothing. He created it out of something. You may listen to some music, right, Gene, or see some paintings, and you say it came from nothing because it is nothing but nonsense. No, my point is that nobody can create something out of nothing. We are not creators. God alone is the creator. We can refashion things, and we can design them in art and things like that, or maybe the closest to this, but it's still a qualitative difference. God created everything out of nothing. And he created all things out of nothing. But, as we see in Genesis 1, he didn't do it all at once. He did it in stages. There's our third point. God created the universe in 6 days. Let's look back at that chapter. Probably verse 1 is a summary of the rest of the chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then now he begins to break it down some because he says the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And he didn't say much more about the heavens. So God created in these 6 days. It talks about morning and evening. Verse 5, God called the light day, the darkness he called night. The evening and morning were the first days. So why is it evening and morning rather than morning and evening? Well, that's the Hebrew way of speaking. Jews start the counting a day starting at darkness. And so, like right now, it's just a little bit after sundown, and so they say this new day has begun. We tend to think, well, no, an old day is dying. But no, it's like the idea, comparable, I suppose, that like the baby's in the womb in the darkness, and it comes out into the light. So the darkness precedes the light in the chronology. So it's like now the next day is in the womb, it's in the darkness, and it'll be birthed the next day. But the evening and then the morning, that's the Hebrew way of saying a day. Now, here's a question we're going to answer very quickly, but we'll do a table talk on this. Were these 6 24-hour days, or were these days symbolic of just long periods of time, millions of years, and so forth? Well, some Christians do think that these were just simply long periods of time. But I'm not convinced of that. It doesn't say that, for one thing. And there's no indication that these were just inestimably long periods of time. Let me give you 3 or 4 reasons. Number one, the word here for day is the word yom. You use that from time to time. Yom Kippur, that's the day of covering, the day of atonement. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. And it almost always means a 24-hour day. It includes the evening and then the morning. That's one day. Look at verse 5. The evening and the morning were the first day. And so any Jew reading that would say, there's 12 or so hours of darkness and the 12 or so hours of light time, and that's 24 hours. Every day is broken into two parts like that. So the point I'm making is that the people who knew this language, for whom God through Moses first gave them this, they would automatically assume this is talking about a 24-hour period. As if to say, if you thought that these were longer periods of time and you meant that, you would not have said it like this. There would have been other ways you could have said it. If you wanted to be in term to be long periods of time, you would not have said it like this, because this is just how the Jews would have taken it, relatively short periods of time. Also, this description of evening and daylight markers, that's interesting, because if you say, well, these are talking about millions of years, well, what's the evening when you're talking about millions of years? Is that the first few millions of years and then the second few millions of years? Well, then why say one of them is darkness? And you see, darkness isn't just saying sun up and sun down. It's talking about the 12 hours of darkness and followed by the 12 hours of light. But if this is, say, 50 million years, what's the evening? The first 25 million years? It just doesn't fit. Why say it like this? Why not just say in the first day? But when you start saying morning and evening, that saying is more than just a long period of time. It's talking in the Hebrew way. Most conclusive, probably, is the fact that these time periods are equal in length. And when it talks about first day, second day, third day, evening and day, there's no indication whatsoever that these days were any different in length. Okay, then someone says, but that could mean 100 million years for the first day. 100 million years. Wait a second. What happened on day six? Someone was created. Adam and Eve. And as we will see, that was an individual Adam and an individual Eve created on day six. And they lived through day seven into day eight. Now, if you can see these are interminably long periods of time, you can have a mucho long time period for Adam and Eve living. And so, but if you start saying, well, day one was millions of years, day six wasn't that long. Again, that just wouldn't fit the idea here. This is something chronology, day one, day two, and all the indications are that they're equal in length. Also, Exodus 20:11 says that the seventh day, God rested, and that became the pattern for the weekly Sabbath. And I know some would say, well, that just simply means one and seven, or the last of the seven, but it has nothing to do with the lengths of time. But that's not what God said when he reminded them, you keep the Sabbath, because I kept the Sabbath on the seventh day. So there are other reasons, but I think that this is enough to verify God created the universe in six 24-hour periods. Number four, God created things on different levels. Now, that's what you'll see as you read through Genesis 1. He didn't create just all at once and said, let it be. Well, he created the heavens and the earth, and there was water over there. But what you notice is stages. Day one, certain things were created. Stage two, day two, some other things were created. And he's going from the relatively simple to the more complex. He starts with the raw stuff of earth, darkness. And you could expand that and say he created light as basic energy. And then out of that stuff, he created more things. So he started with the basic stuff, the basic building blocks. And then from them, he began to fashion some things from pre-existent things that he had created, and other things he created evidently just by speaking it into existence. So he did it starting simple and then working up to more complex along lines. So those are the different levels. He goes from the raw stuff to the inanimate things, and then plants and animals, and finally man, who is the most complex of all these things. Now, there are also variations and subdivisions within those categories. Gases, subatomic particles, amoebas, and things like that. The Bible does talk about God's order. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says that there are varieties of animals. And there's terrestrial life, there's celestial life, and not all flesh is the same. One flesh of the birds, one flesh of animals, and so forth. Gary. Well, probably the closest I can think of is the Sabbath question. It's just to show that there is significance to time periods. And by doing it in these time periods, we're going to get into this next week. God created time, and God created chronology. And in his creation, he put markers that we can use for chronology. The seasons, the moments, the hours, and things like that. So I think that's one of the reasons he did it like this. Does that answer your question? Okay, let me also add something else. Genesis 1 is describing the creation of the material side of the universe. Next week we'll describe how the universe has two parts to it, the seen and the unseen. Genesis 1 is not talking about the creation of angels. You may wonder, well, when were the angels created? Genesis 1 doesn't tell us. And, you know, I've read theologians that guess, and they say it's on day 3, or they say it must have been after man on day 7. No, he didn't do any creation on day 7. Well, you know it was after the creation, because, as we'll see in a minute, that God ceased creation after all this. Are there any other indications in Scripture when God created the angels? Yes. Over in the book of Job, 38, verses 4 to 7, we find out that God created, when he created the physical universe and laid the foundations, which is what Genesis 1 is talking about, the angels were witnessing it. And so that tells us the angels were created before Genesis chapter 1. This is talking about the creation of the material universe. So you put that together with some other things, it seems that God created this spiritual part of the universe first. And evidently, the fall of the angels was in that part of the universe Whether that the fall of the angels preceded the creation in Genesis 1 or immediately followed it is another question, but I think you can show that creation of the angels preceded the creation of the material universe. Of course, you say, well, what does that do with your idea if he's starting with the simple and working to the complex? Angels are a lot more complex than we are. Well, yes, but we're talking about in this side of the universe. How long it was before this, I don't know, because there are really no markers on how long the angels were in heaven before the creation of the physical universe. We just don't know. I would also add that though they were witnesses, perhaps messengers or assistants in the work of the creation of the natural part, they were not creators. They are created beings. Or as we was talking the other night in Gnosticism, they're not archons, they're not rays of God's existence. No, no, angels are created beings, they're not part of God. Number five, there's no movement between created levels. That's why God created on levels. You can see what I'm building up to concerning evolution. Theory of evolution says that there is this movement from the lower levels up higher, and that animals evolve into human beings, and from even within those different divisions, the simpler forms of animals are evolving up higher. But you don't find that in Scripture. These things on the different levels do interact with each other, but there's no climbing this ladder of different levels and ascending up higher. For example, a cow may eat grass, but grass doesn't evolve into cows. Man drinks water, but water remains water and doesn't evolve into man. And so the idea of evolution is wrong at the very beginning. Rocks don't become dogs. Horses don't become humans. Humans don't become angels. There's no interaction. The interaction would be, well, you might eat food, but bread doesn't evolve into human beings. We may have angels' visits in the Bible, but people don't become angels, not even when we die. Now, some of you men are supposed to say, but my wife's an angel. Okay, put it down, I'll witness it, and you can give her that on your Valentine's Day card. But people do not become angels. There's no going up and down this level. Now, the New Age movement, Eastern religion, and some aspects of evolutionary theory say that things are evolving upward. That is very wrong, and it's not to be found in the Bible. God created them on these different levels, and they'll always stay on those levels. Now, there is one slight change. Angels were created before all of these physical levels, and they are on a higher level. They're older, more smart, they're more powerful than we are. But the highest of the created levels are human beings. So we're created lower than the angels, the Bible says. But through redemption, we're elevated higher than the angels. We don't become angels, but we're elevated higher than them, but not evolved higher than them. By the way, there's another religious heresy on this idea, and it's the idea of reincarnation. Reincarnation says, yes, there are different levels, but everything on these levels is always going up and down on them, depending upon your karma. You get bad karma, you knock down a level, so you go down to a lower level, and you do well in that level, you push back up again. And they say eventually everything ascends this ladder into godhood. That's not what the Bible says. We were created for God, but not created out of God. We were created for God, but not created to become God. And so you created at certain levels, and you never ascend higher as such. Now, this is not to say that there's not variation in these levels. I mean, there are different levels, sub-levels between that. Animals, simple animals like amoebas, and then very complex ones like chimpanzees that are a lot smarter. But so there's variations, and even some forms become extinct. It would seem like the dodo bird has become extinct, except maybe in Washington, but and dinosaurs evidently have gone extinct. Well, touch on dinosaurs maybe sometime, but it seems that although God created things on these levels, as we'll see about the flood, God has not pledged himself to sustain everything individual within those levels, and he does make variety. Dogs have bred and come up with new breeds, but that doesn't mean they came up with the very first dog. So God created these levels, and there's no movement between the created levels. Number six, creationism disproves the theory of evolution. I wish I could get deep on this, but let me see if I can put it in simple terms. There's a certain childhood naive wisdom that can see through the theory of evolution. Can you think back when you were a little child? For some of us, that's a long time. Other ones, not quite that long ago. I can still remember when I was about 7, 8 years old, and some of the guys in the neighborhood were saying, is man an animal or is man different than an animal? You know, a child can even grasp that idea and say, we're not just animals. There's some similarity, but we're not animals. That's really what it's all about. there is a fundamental difference between man and the animals. In the same way, very early on, when you start thinking like this, and you hear about the theory of evolution, a child will begin to notice, you're trying to do away with God. God did not create it like that. A child that's been taught by his parents or knows something from Scripture, or even knows it by a certain innate, naive grasp of these things, will see through the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is not just a scientific theory. It's a religious theory to do away with the existence of God. And that should be very obvious. Why do people believe in evolution? Deep down, it's not because the evidence says so, but because deep down they want to do away with the idea of a creator. So it has these religious overtones and implications for theology. It contradicts Genesis 1, and therefore it's erroneous. For example, the variations of the theory of evolution, but basically comes down to, in the beginning, there was nothing. And if for some reason, we really don't know, something came out of nothing. Not that somebody bought it out of nothing, but it had appeared out of nothing by mere pure chance. And this raw stuff, we might call it the basic matter of Genesis 1, they call it other things. They would call it the basic gas. There's another theory that says it's called space foam. You ever heard that? It's kind of like this raw clay, this foam. It began to take form. And it's like foam with bubbles inside, and the bubbles got larger, and it began to move in certain directions, or gases began to divide, or something like that. But they say there was nothing. Then there was this amorphous stuff, and then it began to kind of go back and forth, and then boom, it begins to expand, the Big Bang. And it's been growing ever since, but all by chance, not by design. There's nobody behind this. What was that that Carl Sagan used to say? You know, the universe is all that is. The cosmos is all that is, ever will be. He's wrong. God was there before the cosmos. Carl Sagan died a couple years ago, and he knows better now. He had to answer to God. But the idea of evolution behind it is basically say there's no God that created this. But that's not what God says. And again, I can't go into all the details on this, but a couple of little points would be useful. Number one, there is no such thing as chance. We saw that, last week? And a theory of evolution is based upon the theory of chance. That given enough time and the element of chance, nothing produced something, and something produced everything. But there's no such thing as chance. So if you were to say why, they'll say, it just happened, and it's got reasons of its own, or just because, or something like that. No, there's no such thing as chance. Secondly, God created things on these different levels at the beginning and in a relatively short period of time. Not these endless ages, and there's similarities between the different levels, but God created them on different levels, not one out of the next one. By the way, you might say, didn't it say God created man out of the dirt? Isn't that kind of like evolution? Well, evolution will say that there are many stages between the dirt and man, but Genesis doesn't indicate anything like that. It doesn't say anything about tadpoles and amphibians becoming reptiles, and reptiles become horses, and then horses standing up, and the next thing you know, they become gorillas, and the gorillas become man. You don't get any of that. As I said, there's a technical term for it, but it's that idea of the naive pre-theoretical mind will look at the Bible and say, that's not what the Bible says. Pre-theoretical means a child would look at that and say, that's not what God says. God didn't make it like that. But you get the theoretical idea, and then people want to distort the Bible. So the theory of evolution just does not fit here. Thirdly, the order of Genesis 1 is different from the order suggested by the evolutionists. It talks here about darkness being before light, and there's certain something on this earth in the darkness. Well, they said, no, there's a sun, part of the Big Bang. And that the earth came out of that, so there never really was darkness over the face of the earth as such. Now some try twisting that and say, since the earth didn't have enough atmosphere, it would look dark because the sun wouldn't shine around it. But no, that you can't get that out of the Bible either. Evolution is just a theory, and unscientific at that, and its main objective is to eliminate God. Now there's also another theory that comes in here. Have you ever heard of theistic evolution? It says that, God used evolution. Just like God created the laws of nature, could not God create the laws of science that we see in evolution? Well, that's an erroneous attempt to say that God used evolution. But again, if evolution does not fit the chronology, and that's not the way it says it here, then this is just another way to get away from what the Bible says. It's also unbiblical, such as in the order of creation. The people that I've talked to say, Moses was writing it from what he thought and word of mouth. You see, they immediately start taking issue with what the Bible says. But anybody that says the Bible is completely true cannot come up with evolution or theistic evolution. They have to start rearranging the Bible and say, well, this was from Moses' perspective. No, this Moses wasn't even there. He got it from God. So creation disproves the theory of evolution. Number 7. God rested on day 7. That's the end of the chapter here. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. And then he rested. And it says in the next chapter, he rested from his work, all the work that he had done. He rested on the 7th day and did no more. That doesn't mean that he rested because he was tired. God has all power, and he had no less when he created the universe. Now think of that. He was not tired. God never gets tired, but he's almighty. And although he created everything in a relatively short period of time, even if he had created everything just in one split moment, he would not have used up any more power than if he had not created, because he has infinite power. You say, wait, it took a lot of power, therefore it must have taken a lot of power out of God. God has all power within himself. He doesn't lose power. So he didn't rest because he was tired or he needed to replenish his resources or anything like that. He never tires. But what it's saying is he ceased creating. Now, I've heard people kind of try to pretend to wax eloquent on this and says, well, he created so quickly. He rested not because he was tired, but he had to wait for the universe to catch up to him. Well, that sounds interesting, but actually it's kind of silly. The universe not catching up with God because God was guiding it all along. Why then did he cease creating like that? Well, the Bible tells us he is not continuing to create. There's not continuous creation. There are no new levels being added. There's variations within those levels, and God is developing these levels, and he's having them interact, and God is interacting with his creation, but he's not creating any new levels or any new beings per se. Everything that is came from something that came before. Now, the only exception is when we come to the question of miracles, where God interrupts the things that he has created and interrupts with a new law, as it were. But the things that we have, this book came from paper. That paper came from a tree. Where'd that tree come from? Well, it came from a little acorn. Where'd that acorn come from? From another tree. Everything we look at can be traced back eventually to everything that was created in that first week. So God is not creating anything new out of nothing. So he ceased creating per se, and after this, he continues the work of sustaining his creation. You remember when the Pharisees were talking to Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, my Father worketh, and I work until now. But it wasn't that he's saying the Father continues to create. God continues to work with his creation. Creation has ceased. Providence continues. We'll look at that in a later lesson. What is providence? It's simply him keeping the thing going that he has created. There's also a certain degree of recreation and maintenance and then involvement with it, with miracles and so forth. But all that would come under the category of providence. He keeps his creation in existence. He develops it, he guides it, and so on. There are no new acts of creation, except in the spiritual realm. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is part of the recreation of things in the universe that have been marred by man's sin. So let's look at the next point here. Man's sin affected the universe. Number 8. At the end of Genesis 1, he looked at everything that he had made, and it was very good. It was not affected by sin. If Satan and the fallen angels, who were created before Genesis 1, because they witnessed the events of Genesis 1, if they sinned before Genesis 1, their sin did not affect the material universe until after Genesis 1. And so God looked out over the material universe and saw it was very good. It was not affected by sin. Everything was peaceful, harmonious, just the way it should be. But it didn't last for long. If those were 6 days, kind of hard to see how long it was after that Adam and Eve fell into sin. That'd be a good topic for a table talk. How long were Adam and Eve in the garden? How long was Adam there in the garden before Eve? How long were Adam and Eve in there before they were tempted? How many times was Eve tempted before she gave in? And how long a period of time? Evidently, it was relatively short when you look at the chronology of how old the children were and things like that. But Adam and Eve did fall into sin. And in doing that, they brought a curse on creation. Look at Genesis chapter 3. God laid individual curses upon Adam, Eve, the serpent. Look at Genesis 3:17. It says to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. That's why we go to work, and it's hard work, and we sweat, and we labor. It goes on to say, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You say, you blame that on Adam. Yeah, but we share it in his sin. But the universe is cursed because of that. Look next over at Romans chapter 8. inanimate matter is incapable of sin. It always obeys God, if you want to call it obeying. It does just what God tells it to do, but it doesn't have a soul as such. But it's affected by the curse laid upon it by the sin of Adam. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, not willingly. Well, it doesn't have a will of its own, but it was subjected to this. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Well, what would some of these birth pangs and groanings be that would evidence that it's under this curse, being subjected to futility? Futility would mean something like, it's not the way it should be. You can tell there's something's out of sync. It's just not the way it should be. It's futile. It's not doing something right. Well, we would explain things like storms, earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanoes erupting. Name a few other things like that. Just that you said it couldn't have been like this at the very beginning. And one thing in particular. What are some of the futile things in creation? Not talking about man, but other things. What would be some of the other things? Yeah. That were not in the Garden of Eden. Floods. Anything else? Droughts. Famines. Anything else? How about wild animals? No, the animals in the Garden of Eden were all peaceful. Adam had to name them, and when God said, go name the animals, he didn't give them a whip, gun, and chair like a lion tamer. They were all very peaceful. The animals underwent enormous changes. I'm kind of inclined to think that skunks didn't stink in the Garden of Eden, and that the dangerous things that animals now have as defense mechanisms or offensively were either not there or they were used for very peaceful purposes. So those were things that came in, the animals fighting each other, fighting man and things like that. But I'm still looking for one other thing that came in because of man's sin. Starts with a D. D-E-A-T-H. Look at Romans chapter 5. It was all very good. It was all alive. Everything was growing. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Death spread to all men. Now, it's not just talking about death entered the human race, but death entered the world. There was no sin in this world until it came through Adam and Eve. It was in the angelic realm, but we're talking about the material world. But if there had been no sin, there wouldn't have been death. That's why there was death. That's why sin followed death followed upon sin. No sin, no death. Now, that would also go against the theory of evolution, because evolution talks about much death in the world before the first people we might want to call human beings. No, there was no death, not even of one single animal. Now, someone said, wait a second. Are you going to suggest that when Adam went walking across the garden there and he stepped on a worm or an ant, he didn't kill it? Well, I'm suggesting something like that, that the things were not subject to death. He said, well, what if Adam had gone and killed an animal? The point is, he didn't. He said, well, wait, what about the carnivorous animals? They weren't carnivorous then. That was an effect of the fall. He said, but what about when that horse ate the grass, he had to kill the grass? Well, that might be something a little bit different, but of course, someone said, well, how could they eat without killing something? Adam and Eve were allowed to eat other trees, so there would be that kind of a death. But again, you get to that point and you're getting kind of silly. There was no death. So, but none of these things, these groanings, were part of the original creation. The levels of things below man are incapable of sin, but they suffer the consequences of our sin. The animals, the inanimate objects, and things like that. By the way, what was that we said on Thursday night? Jim, you were there. What was the view of Gnosticism concerning inanimate matter and the question of sin? Do you remember what they suggested? Matter is inherently sinful. That's the very root of the Gnostic era. They said that God or the gods, they are light, but matter is always evil. So God could not have become a human being, because how can light become darkness? Good become evil? Couldn't happen. But they're wrong. The Bible doesn't say that matter itself is evil. God created it very good. It becomes affected by sin, but it doesn't commit sin, and it's not the root of sin. It's affected by sin. So we need to make that distinction. Number 9. God sent a worldwide flood to judge sin. You see, this is the order. It started off good. Man brought in sin. It affects the universe. So God did something about it. Look at those first few chapters after Genesis 3. You find that sin proliferated at a very rapid pace. Be fruitful and multiply. They did. And when they multiplied, they also multiplied sin. Because everybody that was born from Adam and Eve was born in sin, and they grew and they committed sins and sins and sins. You look at that first murder, yes, but it began to grow very rapidly after that with lots of murder and breaking God's laws. And then there's that passage in Genesis chapter 6, just a few chapters later, where this unusual thing about fallen angels cohabiting with women and producing these unusual beings. And it's like it was getting so bad that the cup of its wrath was filled up, and God said, I'm going to stop it. It's ruining my creation. And as it were, he brought it back to a situation kind of like Genesis 1-2, where it was this earth covered with water all over again. So it's like God was saying, I'm going to drown it and start all over again. But he sent the worldwide flood to judge Sem and to start it over again in part. And I say in part because there were some differences. Eight humans were brought onto the boat when God flooded the world. And so eight went on and eight came off. So there is a difference there. When God created, he created Adam, and then he created Eve out of Adam, and out of them two boys, and so on. But it was a little bit different. When God flooded the world, he didn't restart again with one and then two, but he started with eight there. But there's also a significant difference other than that. I'm thinking of several other things, but one in particular concerning man. Anybody want to guess what that would be? That it wouldn't be exactly like going back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Noah and his family on the ark had one major difference between them and Adam and Eve in the garden at the beginning. What was it? Sin. They brought sin with them onto the ark, and when they walked off, they still had sin in them. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and perhaps he was regenerated at that time, but he still had indwelling sin. His wife, three sons, their wives did, and when they reproduced, more and more sin was being reproduced along with them. So there was that variation. Also the difference with animals. God did not flood the whole world and kill off all the animals. That's why he told Noah, bring certain animals on the ark. And so out of those he began to recreate. So there's some similarities with Genesis 1-2 and some differences. And you could also say, well, what about all the plants? Where did all those plants come from, by the way? And if you drown the whole world, where did the plants come from? Well, it could be that certain seeds God let them float and stuff. So when the water went down, they took earth and began to, but we're not told much about that. There are similarities, but differences. The main purpose is that God sent the worldwide flood in order to judge sin, the sin of man, and to check this proliferation of sin, because it was getting so bad, everybody would have murdered each other off in no time at all. So God said, I'm going to start over again in part, and it'll grow at a slower pace. People wouldn't live as long after that. He would control some of the sin even more so. Now, we will do a study on the flood in a few weeks at our table talk. And we will answer questions like, was it a worldwide flood? Remember, we also did one on the ark a few months ago. How did you get all those animals into the ark? We'll talk about the flood, well, how fast did the water come and all that. But my point is that this massive flood did cover the whole world. It was a worldwide flood. And because the purpose of it wasn't just to kill the human beings, but to kill off all the animals except those on the ark. If it was just a local flood, why put animals on the ark? Why not just move to another location? So God was not only judging human beings, but he was erasing some of the effects of sin in many of the other ways. And he did it in a huge catastrophe called the flood. It caused many other changes in the earth's landscape and its weather that we're going to look at when we talk about the flood that night. The flood was absolutely unique, and it was the biggest catastrophe in the history of the world. Nothing is major before that, and nothing major after that, until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tenth and lastly, God will one day recreate the universe. The flood was only a partial recreation, but sin was still there. It left the ark, it began to multiply again, and the material universe was still under God's curse. The universe now is still under God's curse, affected by the sin of man. It is still there. We still see these things. They were disasters before the flood. They're still disasters afterwards. So what the order is to reverse it. God deals with the sin problem. Once that's taken care of, then the effects of sin on other things will be taken care of, but each in its own order. Now, I know some of the so-called healing evangelists kind of jump steps on this. They say, once we have been saved, therefore, we have a blank check never to get sick anymore because sickness is due to sin. We're forgiven sins. We don't have to get sick anymore. They're misunderstanding it. Each thing in its own order, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It's like planting a seed, and then comes the stump, and then comes the leaf, and then comes the fruit. These things are in a certain order. It would also be presumptuous of us not only to say, well, we can live without a sickness, we can also say, well, we can expect all animals to live in perfect harmony. And we can say there will be no more storms, so we can command, I command you, no more storms. No, God's going to still allow the effects of the curse of man's sin to affect the universe temporarily. But there will come a time when it will be erased. It first starts with redemption and then later recreation. So Christ came into the world, he saved sinners, and then at the second coming, he begins to bring in the recreation. Now, we won't get into it obviously here. Is there an interval, the second coming and the recreation, or will there be a millennium still affected by this? And that's a later thing. The point is, Revelation 21:1 says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. That's alluding to Isaiah 65:17. Remember Romans 8 that we just read? The whole universe is groaning, waiting to be delivered from this into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Acts 3:21 talks about the restitution of all things. Now, that's not talking about the salvation of all human beings. No, not all human beings will be saved. But everything will be reconstituted. Now, how it'll do that is interesting. It's something like God will... It's just like God flooded everything and started again. God's going to melt down everything, because the next flood is going to be by fire. God's going to melt down everything, and out of that molten slag, he's going to recreate things. Just like out of our dead bodies, he raises new bodies. In the same way, God's going to resurrect the dead universe. Look at it like that. It'll be the same universe, raised again, but without any effects of sin. It'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and it will reflect God's glory perfectly. Better than it did at the beginning. Comparable to the way that when we are saved and get our new bodies or in heaven, we will be better then than Adam and Eve were before the fall. The new heavens and new earth will reflect the glory of God even better than it did before the fall. And that's the story of creation. Okay, we can take a few questions for maybe 5 minutes, because we are going to have a period of prayer. Stacy, could you hand these out? Adam and Eve were created holy without sin, but they redeemed people in heaven, and their new bodies will be much greater than Adam and Eve. You see, that's part of the new creation. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, remember, he had new capabilities. Going through walls, disappearing, going up to the sky at the ascension, stuff like that. That was not normal to the previous creation. The new creation has new capabilities. The laws of nature are going to be changed. Now, some have suggested that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, perhaps the universe would have developed into that. Or that Adam and Eve would have developed capabilities of walking through doors. No, no. The new creation will have a different set of scientific laws. Not that the previous ones were hindered by sin, but it's like it could only go so far in that realm. It had to have a jump start into a new realm. I'm not sure if I've answered it adequately, but I'd say the analogy with man being... Also, in the original creation, he showed forth his glory. It was not hindered by sin. It was restrained by God. God did not show nearly as much glory in the first creation as he will in the recreation of the universe. In the interval, as we'll see next week, this will be a major theme next week, is that in the interval, glory is still there. Order is still there. God is still in control. He's still doing something. But it's kind of like Adam and Eve, they went to sin, and then there's redemption. The universe, then it went into this hiatus. And the glory is still there. Just like man is still in the image of God, and then it's going to change again one day. We will not become gods in the resurrection. But his body was human. Our resurrection bodies. But Jesus brought in this. Did I really answer your question? Yes. I don't want to be like a politician that dodges questions. I want to try to answer it as best as I can. Yeah, we are going to talk more about new heavens, new earth, resurrection, things like that. My point, though, tonight is started good, very good, became bad, it'll get good again and get even better. Okay, we want to end the message for tonight. I think Gary had to leave, but we did want to take prayer requests.